You are listening to a media production of Cornerstone Family Church. For more information, go to cornerstonefamilychurch.co.uk.
So we looked at God at creation. We discovered that the word God describing who he is in creation in the Bible, in the Old Testament, comes from the word Elohim, the Jewish word, which means a plural God, not a dual God, not a multiple God. We don't serve many, many, many gods. We are not polytheistic. We are monotheistic. We have one God, and yet he is plural. Not two, not three, one, yet three in nature. His name is also Yahweh, and the word Yahweh means the self-existing, sufficient one, the I am who I am. So we're worshiping Yahweh Elohim. We looked at God at creation. That's the next page. We looked at God at creation and discovered that he created the universe. He created us in his own image. He created us, three-part beings, tripartite, spirit, soul, and flesh. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5 reminds us we've got to worship God with all us, our hearts, our spirits, with all our soul, the middle man, and with all our flesh. We created in God's image. We said it's like a rainbow. I don't know where red becomes orange. There's a line here. But where does red become orange on the spectrum? Come on, Andrew, you're the expert. You don't know. You can't actually define a line between red and orange or yellow and green. See? And that's why so many of us try to define the spirit and the soul and the body. We can't. You're one spectrum, Catherine. It's the spectrum of who you are, body, soul, and spirit. But don't try and differentiate yourself into three entities because you're one. The same applies to God. If he created us in his image, and yet because God is God and I am not, he's able to differentiate himself into three characteristics, not characters, not people, but three characteristics of who he is as one God. So we looked at that and how God created us in his image, spirit, soul, and body. I used this little demonstration. I said, imagine God like that, not like that. For like that, there are still three fingers, but there are one finger. That, there are three fingers, but they are separate. God is one, but each finger has its own function, its own character, its own characteristic. So each part of God's nature has a characteristic. We said that God is not three characters, but three characteristics of one character. He's not three individuals, but one individual showing his singular self in three identities. Elohim, the Father. Elohim, the Son. Elohim, the Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So last time we started looking at each part of the Trinity, and we looked at the Father, and we need to spend weeks just looking at one part of God, who God is as Father, but we only spent one Sunday on it. We said that God the Father, or Elohim the Father, the word Father comes from two Hebrew words. Can you remember how to pronounce that one? The first one. A-V-apostrophe-A-D. Aviad. Aviad. Can you say that? Aviad. Aviad means God, eternal God, God of eternity. All right? And then the other one was Avichol. There you go. Avichol, which is, I had those two back to front in my little diagram. Do apologize. Avichol is God of all, and Aviad is the everlasting Father. That's Hebrew. Please ask questions. This is not a preach, okay? This is a chat. It's a discussion. It's a teaching session. We have preachers in church or sermons, and we have teaching. This series is a teaching series. I'd like you to go. I'd like us all to go, because I'm learning as much as you are, out of this place on a Sunday after this series, understanding a little of the nature of God so that I can draw near him and discover who Father is. So we ended up our series, our time last week, looking at the Father heart of God, didn't we? God is a Father. He's the Lord, your God, and your Father. He's your Abba. Abba was an Aramaic word which meant Papa, with reverence. Not just like, oi, Dad, but Papa. Deep reverent respect of God the Father. It's the word that Jesus used when he prayed to the Father. And why? Because we've been adopted by God through Christ. And this is what I want to leave with us this morning as we talk about the deity of Jesus. We're running out of time. But this is what I'd like to ask you to think about. Jesus died on the cross. We had communion this morning. Why? In one sentence, who can tell me why did Jesus die on the cross? Take our sins away. One more? Take our transgressions away. One more?
Give us relationship with God.
Okay, and one more? Promise of? Eternal life. The thing that separates us from God's life is sin. Took our sin upon the cross. Took our transgressions so that we could have the promise of eternal life. God loved us so much that he gave Jesus that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the purpose of the cross. That is the purpose of what we're talking about here this morning. And this is what happens. When God gives you eternal life, you become his son. Now, Richard, you're not born of God, all right? He didn't conceive you. Sue, God didn't conceive you as you were conceived by mom and dad. There was only one person that was conceived of God. Who was that?
Jesus.
And yet, Rich, Sue, all of us, he has adopted us. That makes him an equal father to you as he is to Jesus. We are adopted. Listen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, this is Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loved, the one the Father loved, is Jesus. In Jesus, God Aviad, God of eternity, Avicho, God of all, has become your Father. Amen. If you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior of your life, turning your back on that sin stuff. Amen. That's where we left it last week. Today I'd like to pick it up in talking a bit about the deity of Jesus, the deity of Christ. God the Son, or Elohim the Son. I like to use the word Elohim there because it describes the multiple nature of God, the pluralistic nature of God. So Elohim the Son. We're going to show in these sessions that Jesus is God. All right? Jesus is God. Talking about the deity of Jesus, that he is God, the one we serve, the one we love, the one we worship. We worship God the Father. Isn't that true? On the throne. The apparent Godhead. But in the Godhead, you remember last week we discovered in the book of Revelation, John saw a vision of God the Father on the throne. But as we looked into it more in detail, we discovered that in God the Father on the throne was the Lamb in the center of the throne. And in the Lamb were the seven spirits of God, which is the Holy Spirit. So right there in the book of Revelation, we see the Father on the throne, the Son on the throne, and the Spirit on the throne. All one. Therefore, we can worship. There is teaching, there is theology that says that you cannot worship Jesus or the Holy Spirit. There is teaching that says you cannot worship the Holy Spirit because they differentiate God into three levels of God, and we only worship one level of God, i.e. Father. But that's ludicrous. It's like saying that there are my fingers and that's the only important finger I got in my hand. But that is actually the middle one. Did you know that your middle finger, the nail of your middle finger grows the fastest in all the fingers of your hand?
No.
Because it's the longest one. And it stretches the furthest so that you can use it to get deep into things. It's the longest finger. It is. There's a monkey that God created with a very long middle finger like this. Okay? Keep those obscure thoughts to yourself. I'm talking about the natural physiological finger of the hand. That finger is a long finger. Anyway, that's beside the point. The point that I'm trying to make is that we cannot worship God as three people. He's one person. So if I'm worshiping God the Father, and we say the Father is the Son, then I'm worshiping the Son too. If I say the Son is the Spirit, then I'm worshiping the Spirit too. This is what we believe. This is what we teach in this church. So, let's move on. We believe that God is one, yet three, and all three are, but all three are not the same.
That's right.
All right? God is one, yet three, All three are not the same, just as the fingers of my hand are not the same. I just described that. They're actually three different lengths. I don't know if everybody's fingers are like mine. Anyway, let's move on. This is like a mathematical premise. For those who are mathematical among us, you'll probably know this. If A equals B, and B equals C, then A is the same as C. Why? Because they're both the same as B. This is called the transitive property of equality. Didn't know that until I looked it up. Transitive property of equality. In the same way, we could say that God, if God equals Father, and Father equals Son, we've said that, therefore, the Son is God. Does that make sense? Here's another analogy. I'm so glad nobody took a bite of my apples. I threatened them with their life. I threatened them with no tea this afternoon if they bit my cat apple. Anyway, I have three apples, correct? This is another analogy of the Trinity, by the way. These are three types of three fruits, three separate fruits, and yet that's an apple and it's red. That's an apple and it's red. That's an apple and it's red. Okay? That apple equals red and an apple. That apple equals red and an apple. Therefore, that apple, because it equals red and it's an apple, is the same as that apple. All three are the same. Yet, if I ask somebody to come and take a bite, you could probably take a bite, and if you're a discerning expert on apples, Nick, you could say, this one's got a different texture, slightly different flavor to that one. And yet, this one's skin is a little bit more crispy and the flesh is softer. Do you see where we're going? Three apples, three red, but all different. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. So we're looking at God the Son this morning. And through this part of the series, we're going to be talking about the characteristics of God the Son. He is the same character as God, but we're going to look at his characteristics or his nature or his flavor, for want of a better term. So today we're going to start proving that Jesus equals God. We prove the deity of Jesus. And I just said that his nature and his function is the same as his own character, and yet he is still an apple with reverence, like the Father who is upon the throne. There's another teaching, and I'd like to bring this to your attention, if you can see. I'll turn it around for you in a minute. It looks like this. Right, so for this half, I'll explain it, and then I'll turn it around. Listen to the explanation, and then you'll see the picture in a minute. God, the Father, God, the Trinity, God whom we serve, the Lord, is Father. All right, can you see that? God is Father, God is Holy Spirit, and God is the Son. And yet, the Son is not like the Father. The Father is not like the Spirit, and the Spirit is not like the Son. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. For those folk on this side, can you see it? God is Spirit, God is Father, God is Son, and yet the Spirit is not like the Father, although he's God, A equals B, B equals C. He is the Father, but he's not like the Father. The Father is not like the Son, and the Spirit is not like the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. Fantastic. So we're going to be discussing the Son. The Son of God. He has his own nature. He has his own characteristics. He has his own function within the Trinity, although he is God. And because he is God and the Father is God, Jesus is the Father and the Father is the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense? Remember the paradox. That you won't understand it with your logical mind, you'll understand it by faith. Understand it with the knowledge of faith this morning. Yes, go ahead, John.
It all depends on the level you're viewing it. So at the very top level, they're one. It's a bit like with the apples. That's like your top characterization, they're apples.
Yes, good point.
But as you look at them in more detail, at the lower levels, that's when you see the difference.
Yes, exactly. Just as though we're all human beings. That's the top level in this room. And yet they're already... There's one classification that separates us. What is that?
Male
and female. Correct. And then in each male and female, we have age differentiation. We have ethnic differentiation. I'm of a different ethnicity. Size. Whoops. I didn't say that. Somebody else there said that. Good point. Like that, John. But the point that we're making is that we're all human beings, right? Those are all apples, and we're serving one God. So let's get back to our discussion. We're talking about Jesus as the Son of God who is God, and he is the Father. We're going to prove the deity of Jesus. Let's move. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is number uno, pre-incarnate. Please forgive the spelling if ever I spell incorrectly on the board. I do suffer with mild dyslexia. Pre-incarnate Jesus. Pre-incarnate Christ. As opposed to, just by the way, not reincarnate God. Okay, or Christ. It's pre-incarnate. The word incarnate means in the flesh, material form, or personified. God was incarnate through Jesus. In other words, the eternal Father whom we serve and worship and we talk about as God on the throne became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation of God. You remember my little Mr. Flat description? You remember that one, eh? I stuck my finger through his plane of life. And suddenly he saw a little cross-section of my finger, just that much. And there's a whole lot of me more. But he only saw that much. Because that little part of me was incarnate in his two-dimensional realm. God became flesh and he became incarnate among us in the form of Jesus. So this then proves that Jesus existed before, or Christ, let's call it the Son of God, okay? I'll tell you why. I'm not going to call him Jesus at this point. I'm calling him the Son, Son of God, existed before the birth of Jesus. All right? Why? Because he is God. Exactly. And we know God is eternal. He's Avichol, the God, Father of all, and Aviad, the Father of eternity. So, we believe that Jesus is the incarnate God, God in the flesh, not the reincarnate God. That's a complete different philosophy in itself. It means it came and it comes again and again and again. There was only one appearance of Christ, by the way. And we'll see that later on when we talk about the pre-incarnate Christ as the priest Melchizedek. Why did I get that wrong? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek was not Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was one man in eternity. We'll look at that later. But for tonight, today, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the Word of God. Pre-incarnate, meaning that he existed, the Son of God existed before the birth of the one that we call Jesus of Nazareth. And in this form, today we're looking at Jesus as the Word of God. Here's a saying that goes, you're as good as your word. Is that not right? You're as true as your word. And the same applies to God. God is as true as his word. In other words, God is his word. God is his word. He has exalted his word. Chapter 30, verse 5. Remember, I've given you some scriptures on the verse of the week. Take them home and explore them, folks. This is teaching. I want you to do some homework. Okay, go and check these scriptures up and read them for yourself. Get your Bibles out. Follow with me as we travel through the scriptures together. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. So the word is flawless, i.e. perfect. Psalm 19 says, The law of the Lord, that is his word, is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord, that is his word, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted God. This is the psalmist talking to God, has exalted above all things his name and his word. If God is exalted above all things, his word, and there is only one person or personage exalted above all things, and that is God, therefore God's word is God. He's exalted above all things. We've seen that God is called Elohim in Genesis chapter 1. The plural nature of God is seen at creation. We've discussed that. And God created everything by his spoken word. Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Notice this. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Just a quick side thought. The word hovering is a translation of the Hebrew word rochav. Rochav, R-A-W spelled in the English form. That's K-A-H-F. Rochav. I hope I pronounced that correctly. And this, more accurately translated, comes out as brooding or incubating. The Spirit of God was incubating creation, like a mother hen incubates its eggs. Waiting. Waiting for what? Well, let's read on. Verse 3. And God said, word. God said, and the Spirit of God worked instantly on the spoken word of God and created. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Like Louis Giglio says, coming out of the mouth of God at 180,000 miles per second. There was light. So the word of God was with God at creation. We see that again in John chapter 1 as we look at it in a second. The word of God was with God at creation because he used the word to speak creation into existence, didn't he? Therefore, if we're talking of the word as a person, we can say this person or personage existed before the birth of Jesus. Isn't that right? Because creation was done before Jesus was born, just 2,000 years ago. So the word of God was with God at creation. God is his word. What else do we know about the word of God? The obvious thought. What is or who is the word of God? Ta-da! Jesus. The word became flesh. He became incarnate, embodied, personified, materialized in our presence on earth. Turn with me to John chapter 1 from verse 1. You know it well, but I want us to read it. Thinking of the pre-incarnate Son of God before the birth of the one we know as Jesus. We won't be too long. Ready? In the beginning was the Word. Where was the Word? In the beginning. Who was in the beginning? God. The Word was with God. Notice the plurality of that. The Word was with God. In case you didn't get it right, it goes on to say, the Word was God. Plain and simple, right there. Then, verse 2, John, by the Holy Spirit, writing these words, says, he was with God in the beginning. Suddenly the word is personified. It has a pronoun associated with it, which is the third pronoun of he. He. All right? So it's got a character, it's got a nature. The word has got personality. So we said that God is as good as his word. He is his word. Right there we've seen it manifest in that scripture. Verse 3. Through him, through whom? The word. We're not talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking about the word. It's pre-incarnate Christ. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Dear God, help us this morning to understand this light that is shining right now. It's called the Word of God, who is Christ Jesus that we worship and have done so in our worship time this morning. By the Holy Spirit, John is stating or personifying the Word of God as the Creator. The Creator. Therefore, the Word of God is God. Remember, this little discussion just a moment ago, the transitive property of equality, A equals B equals B equals C, therefore A equals C. If the Word equals God and God equals the Son, then the Word, if the Word equals God and the Word equals the Son, then the Son equals God. And that's what we're trying to define this morning. Then from verse 6 to verse 9, John goes off a little on his discussion on the Word or the pre-incarnate Christ, and he starts talking about another John called John the Baptist. We call him JTB, okay? So I was talking about JTB. JTB, good old JTB. Bing, bing, bing. I like JTB. He's a good man. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, to so that through him all men might believe. He himself, listen, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John takes pains to point out the difference between the Word who was God and a man sent from God. Can you see that? Because he's describing the coming of Messiah here, not the coming of John the Baptist. But now he points out very plainly that the one that he calls the Word of God is God. And there was a bloke who came just before the coming of the Messiah, and his name was John the Baptist. He is not the Messiah. John the Baptist was a normal guy born of a mom and a dad like you and me. The true light that was still to come, and that was Jesus Christ, who was born after John the Baptist. Verse 10, he, that is the Word, was in the world, and through him the world was made, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12 is the key verse of the whole of the book of John, Gospel of John. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, not John the Baptist, but the Word, he still hasn't defined who the Word is. Why? Because he's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ here. The Word, he's talking about the Word, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John is hesitant to mention the name of Jesus yet, because he's still talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, who is the Word. He's proving that Jesus is God. This is the central theme of the book of John I just mentioned a moment ago. The promise of hope of the coming of the Word was and is that all who believe in him can become as he was, as the Word was. Born not of a human decision or a husband's will or natural descent, but born of God. We can become as the Word was and is through Jesus, born of God. How? By repenting of sin and acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior, becoming born again of God's Spirit. So the flavor of the Son of God his nature and his characteristic is that he came to give us new life, to be born of the Spirit of God. This is the gospel, folks, in all of its glory. But we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, not a dwelling or its dwelling, his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The statements, the Word became flesh and came from the Father, implies that he, the Word, pre-existed the natural Jesus of Nazareth. I'll say that again. The fact that he says that John in the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 1, says that he came from God, existed at the creation, that the Word who became flesh came from God, proves that Jesus, who was born later, is God. One and the same, because we've just said that the Word was God and was with God at creation. The Word then is the pre-incarnate, the pre-incarnate Jesus. The Word became flesh at the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was born, on the day probably at his conception, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and we read the story in every Christmas, we read how Mary said, "Let it be done to me as you would have it done." And the Spirit of God comes upon her. At that point, Jesus is conceived. The Word became flesh. I've got to share this with you. It's part of the teaching further on in the series. But do you know that up until 2011, including the current population of the earth and all that have pre-existed, have been born from Adam and Eve to now and the full population of the earth, there are 108 billion people that have existed on this planet. That's a few. And, of course, that's increasing all the time. One out of 108 billion was Christ. The Word became flesh in one. This is not chance. This is design. No one else in all of the humanity that has existed, that exists and will exist, will be our Messiah, our Savior, the one who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then John says in John chapter 1, verse 30, a little bit further down that chapter, "This is the one I meant." This is John the Baptist speaking now as Jesus comes along to him after Jesus was born and Jesus had gone into the wilderness and he was tested by the devil. He hadn't been tested yet at this point. Had he? No, he hadn't. Jesus had come along. Remember, Jesus was John's cousin, so John knew about Jesus. And Jesus comes along to get baptized by John. And John says this, "This is the one I meant when I said the man comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Pre-incarnate Jesus. The man coming up to John the Baptist was a man like you and me. He had a birthday. We call it Christmas, probably totally a different time of the year. But he was born, right, like you and I were born. That is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man. But the Son of God pre-existed that moment because he was before even John the Baptist was born, and John was born before Jesus.
There's another really good scripture.
Go on.
When Jesus is talking to the Jews, who they said, "We're of Abraham," he said this, and it's a very important verse. It says, "Before Abraham was,
I am.
And of course, that links back to Exodus. God's name. Say, "I am sent you."
I am.
And it's the one, it's a fantastic scripture.
Yeah. And "I am who I am" is the English translation of the word Yahweh, the singular, self-existent one God, compared to Elohim, who's the plural God. He is the same. Elohim is Yahweh. And the words "I am who I am" describe Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we know it in English. And so before Abraham was, Yahweh existed. Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He is. He's identifying himself as God. This is probably why he was crucified.
Yes.
You could look at it from their point of view, with all respect.
Absolutely.
It's blasphemy, isn't it?
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Yeah.
So would the pre-incarnate Christ would he have known everything that God knows? Or was it when he became a man that he didn't know all that God knew?
You've heard of the word of knowledge.
Yeah.
Have you ever experienced the word of knowledge? This just came to me now. Mm. Revelation. Have you ever experienced the word of knowledge? Has anybody else experienced the word of knowledge, the gift of the Holy Spirit called the word of knowledge? Would you agree that when you get the word of knowledge, you know something before you know it? You know it without learning it. I've had it. It's been the most remarkable experience. I've known something about somebody instantly. It's as though I sat down and read it in a book and memorized it and I knew it, but I hadn't done any of that. I've never explored it. I've never learnt it. I've never experienced it. It's an instant knowledge. Jesus had that. I believe. Now remember Jesus, and this is when we're going to get on to talking about the Son of Man. Today we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, then we're going to talk about the Son of God, and then we'll talk about the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of Man, was a man, a bloke, a carpenter. He had calluses on his hands. He'd stubbed his toe, probably banged his finger in the carpentry shop. See, he ate food. He went to the loo. He had to wash his clothes. He was a person like you and me. But because of his supernatural conception, and that is the key when we think about Jesus as God, as the human Jesus as God, because of his supernatural conception, he was and is the Son of God. And yet in his humanity, in his natural flesh, remember my little cross-section into the two-dimensional world? I came down into the two-dimensional world, and all of me still exists, but the world only saw that little cross-section of me. That's the flesh, Jesus. That's the man that we saw hanging on the cross. And he had to be a man, and this is so important. If this pre-incarnate Son of God existed in the creation and is God, as he is God, how could he die? God cannot die. But God did die on the cross. Why? Because Jesus is God. But the mechanics of that is Jesus was flesh when he died on the cross. That's the Son of Man. That's the one that said, there is nobody perfect or good except God the Father. That's the one who knelt on his in the dust and prayed to Abba Father. It's the flesh. It's the human part of who the Son of God and the Son of Man is. Remember, God the Father, God the Son and God the Son. Son of Man, Son of God is one person. He had to be the Son of Man so that he could have nails through his hands. He could bleed. He could take a death like you and I die. See, if Jesus was just a spirit, as some teaching goes, then he couldn't die and take the same punishment as you and I could have taken. He wouldn't have been tempted like you and I were tempted. Now, with all reverence, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was a bloke, right? He had a teenagehood. He had an adolescence. He probably noticed a few girls on the way by. He had the same temptations that guys have. And because he suffered when he was tempted, the scripture says he's able to help those that are being tempted. Jesus went through everything you went through. John, Bev, except illness, of course, because he is God. He went through everything. He even went through illness. Where did he go through illness? Where did Jesus get sick? On the back of the cross. I don't believe that Jesus, because he is supernaturally God, I don't believe that he ever got ill. There's no record of him getting ill. He didn't get cancer. He might have stubbed his toe. But when Jesus went to the cross, he got ill. He died, even. The sickness that took Jesus' life was crucifixion and slashings upon his back. By those wounds, by his physical illness, if you like. If you understand, do you understand the analogy? He didn't get a cold in the head, but he was crucified. Let's look at crucifixion like cancer. And because he bore that upon the cross, he's able to help those that are going through the same things when he died upon the cross. But he didn't stay dead, because the scripture says he rose again. He defeated death. He defeated sickness. Because by his wounds we are healed, have been healed. So Jesus took it all. In fact, it says in Isaiah that he bore our iniquities and our transgressions. Your iniquities is your sickness, it's your cancer, it's the cold, it's the viruses. He bore that on the cross and he bore our sins, transgressions on the cross. Okay, that's jumping ahead a little bit into who the Son of Man is. But I'd like you to understand that. Today we've been talking about the Son of God. Elohim, the Son. We're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. And today it was Jesus as the Word of God. As before the birth of Jesus, pre-incarnate, he existed, the Son of God existed as the Word of God. He is the Word of God. We've proven that God is his Word. And if the Word is Jesus, then we say Jesus is God. A equals B, B equals C, therefore, etc. I keep losing myself there. Yes?
We're looking at Jesus in our house group at the moment and the various who he represents. And I think last week we were looking exactly at this calling himself I am. And It was in John 18 at his crucifixion, or as he was arrested, when they came to arrest him, he said, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And he said, "I am." And at that point, they all fell
whack.
Down because they recognized exactly who he was by using those words, "I am."
Because he used the pre-incarnate nature.
That's right.
He used his pre-physical existence nature in the name that he used, "I am." And he often used that word, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life."
And that they recognized exactly who they had come from.
And the power of God comes upon them. They were slain in the spirit, for want of a better term. If you've ever been slain, you fall over, your knees are weak, you can't stand up under the power of God. These guys had that power, whether they knew it or not, and God knocked them over. Powerful stuff, folks. Well done. So I hope that makes at least a little bit of sense. Pre-incarnate Christ as the Word. Next time, next week, we're going to look at, hopefully we'll get through it, both of these. Jesus as the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate as the angel of the Lord, and as pre-incarnate Christ, a priest like Melchizedek, next week. Okay, hold those thoughts and we'll come back to them. Let's pray. I want to leave you with a challenge today. This has been a lot of theoretical teaching, theology, doctrine. And I hope that it's made an impact. And we pray that the Spirit of God will help you to understand it as much as he helps me. But I want to leave this with you. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never actually thought of Jesus as we've described this morning. I'd like you to do that right now. Think about Jesus on the cross. He is God. In his physical nature, bore our sins, our sicknesses upon the cross. Why? Because God loves you. This is the love of God, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Scripture says. He who had no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The challenge to you today is, have you accepted that for yourself? We quoted it earlier. It says that if you believe in him, you shall have eternal life. Believing isn't just something in the head, it's something in the heart. And Jesus also said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If you truly believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you will confess that. And the scripture says, if you do that, you are saved. I'd like to leave this with you right now. Maybe you've thought of Christ, you've heard of it, you've been to Sunday school. You've never actually taken it on board. Today, don't just believe in Jesus, but confess him as Lord. Confess your own sin to him. Repent of sin. Come before God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my life, Jesus." And then do something very important. Give your life to him. If you can identify that with that this morning, I want to just pray a simple prayer, and I want you to follow me in this prayer. In your own head, you can pray out loud, you can pray in your head, but be sure to come and speak with me or Chris or George after, or Martin, and we'd love to be able to talk with you further. Something like this. Holy Father God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I don't really believe in you until now. I confess my sin in Jesus' name. And I repent of sin. And I call out to you, I call in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, come into my life. From now on, I won't just believe about you, I will believe in you. And I will confess you as my Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. To be born not of a natural descent, but born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Shabbat. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that you'd add your blessing to this that we've discussed this morning. And if anybody in this room has prayed that prayer, I pray, Lord, your nudge, show Spirit, that they, he or she, will come and speak with me, or Martin, or George, or Chris, before leaving this place this morning. ask us of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Add your blessing, Lord, to this word that we've discussed. Help us to understand the true pre-incarnate nature of who Jesus is as Son of God, that we can fully understand the implications of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your time with us. We give ourselves to you now. Keep us safe, Lord, and bring us back together again next week in Jesus' name. Amen.